Well, good evening and welcome to New Life Radio Sunday Night Live. Tonight it's my privilege to share the scriptures with you. My subject, exercising the senses of the new man. Every one of us will make an impact every time we meet another person, when we speak or when we pray, because we have new life in Jesus. The phrase new man appears three times in our New Testament, twice in Ephesians and once in Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15 reads, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." In Ephesians 4:20, he adds, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Colossians 3, 9 to 10 says something very similar. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." The Apostle Paul in these letters is not speaking to men, new man, alone, but to every one of us, men and women alike, who have become Christians through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The new man is an expression of our new life received in Jesus. Writing to the Romans in chapter 6, verses 3 to 6, he says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." One of the great concerns, going further on in our New Testament, of the writer to the Hebrews was that the Christians were not growing in their Christian faith. In fact, he says, they were remaining babies. The dangers of growing physically, but not developing in other areas, is that you become disabled. In Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The goal of the Christian life, according to the writer here, is perfection, which we read in our New King James Bible has been translated maturity or of full age in more modern versions. It's maturing into the likeness and image of the Lord so as to find oneself increasingly moving on in the presence of God and equipped to live our lives as Jesus did when he spent time on this earth. In his conclusion, the writer to the book of Hebrews, having finished all that he wanted to say, says this: Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleased and in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. So just as our outward man has five senses, so does the inward or spiritual man have its five senses. Just as we need to exercise our outward man, and I wonder how many of us have a physical exercise program or regularly visit the gym. I know many brothers that do that. So the writer of the Hebrews encourages us to exercise our spiritual man. To remind you, the five senses are touch, the ability to feel, using the hands, taste, the ability to perceive flavours, using the mouth, hearing, the ability to hear sounds, using the ears, seeing, the ability to see, using the eyes, and smelling, the ability to detect odours, using the nose. These are the things that enable us to live full, normal lives, and to have one of these missing is a tremendous disadvantage that many people have to learn to overcome. The letter to the Hebrews reveals and helps us understand the five senses of the new man. We begin with touch, because we read in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, he says this, the writer, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In the New King James Bible, the word is translated sympathize, to feel or express sympathy. We often used to sing choruses in our old days, many years ago now. One of them was, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Oh, the thrill that fills my heart when we feel the touch of God." The other chorus, "When I feel the touch of his hand upon my life, it causes me to sing a song that I love you, Lord." The realm of our feelings. Our Lord Jesus moved powerfully in both ways. He could be touched and touch others. He instructed his disciples to lay hands on the sick. In Mark 5, verses 25 to 33, we read one of these occasions. "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. But she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Well, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned round in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' His disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?' He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" I remember a very precious time back in the late 70s, travelling around Bradford with friends from Sherborne Road Christian Fellowship, visiting a prostitute in distress in her bedsit because of her lifestyle. As a way of contact, I laid my hand upon her arm, and she immediately reacted and acknowledged that she had experienced a powerful sense of God's presence. God often revealed himself in a powerful way in our meetings, and those who have been living in sin would come and kneel at the front of the gathering and confess and seek forgiveness. We all know about touch, physically holding hands with someone we love is a wonderful experience. The Bible tells us here that there are areas we should not touch as Christians, otherwise we will destroy or become unclean. We live in an age where sexual purity is rare. Paul was quite clear in the area and encouraged Christians to follow the Lord's guidelines in all our relationships and not the world's. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 20, he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will live with them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It's been sad over the recent years to read, even of men of faith who have sinned in this realm. In his first letter, he says quite clearly in Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 2, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." David, God's king, sinned dramatically in this realm after he had spotted Bathsheba washing herself on her rooftop. He writes in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." The Bible reveals that marriage is the only physical union between man and woman that is holy. I've counseled many people whose lives have been badly devastated by the sin of others. And Paul is clear in his letter to Timothy. He says in chapter 5 of his first letter, verse 22, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." I had this conversation with someone recently who was nervous about going to an Alpha weekend where possibly someone may want to lay hands on her. Some have suffered because others have violated them when younger. Such is the story of a woman I met some years ago now in her 30s. She was married but had tremendous urges to cut herself. Her arms and her legs were full of scars where she had taken to razor blades to cause her severe punishment. I think she had had probably every kind of treatment that you can imagine. She had drugs and counselling. She had surgery on her brain, and nothing seemed to make any difference to her. And someone actually told her about ourselves in London where we were fellowshipping, and she came to see us. She was fearful, of course. Most people are when they need to go and see somebody who possibly can help them, I don't know. And apparently she had a fit on the bus, she tells me. But she came, and although our first meeting was quite short, she did determine to come back. And eventually we found the answer to a problem that when she was a 15-year-old young girl, someone touched her. And from that moment on, she felt unclean. And even though she went through the process of marriage and having children, she could never get free. Even the medics couldn't help her. But it was my privilege to pray with her that God should make her clean. And I laid my hands upon her. And from that moment on, she went on to live a normal, positive life. I'm sure many of you would have sensed or felt atmospheres in certain homes. On one of my visits as a pastor, I called one day on one of my families and could hear them shouting at each other from the gate. I waited a while and then I made my way up the pathway and knocked on the door. Of course, the shouting ceased immediately. And the lady came to the house looking a bit sore around the eyes. And I said to her, "Is everything okay?" She said, "Yes," as we always do anyway. I went in, but you know, to use a phrase, I could have cut the atmosphere with a knife. It was awful in that home. But anyway, we were able to talk and pray and share God's love. God wants us to know his touch upon our lives. In Acts, we are reminded that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, they all experienced the power of God upon their life. In fact, at the end of Acts chapter 4, we read when the disciples came back after being challenged by the religious leaders of their day and having prayed, it said when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I thought, when was the last time I knew the powerful touch of God on my life and had the privilege to pray for someone to receive the Lord's touch in either blessing or healing? The Lord touched her, and she was made whole. We must move on. In Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, we're introduced to the second sense of taste. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." How is your spiritual hunger and thirst for God tonight? Matthew 5 reminds us, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hebrews chapter 2, the writer reminds us that Jesus tasted death for every man. The hymn writer says this, "So let us on thy fullness feed and eat thy flesh and drink thy blood. Jesus, thy blood is drink indeed. Jesus, thy flesh is angel's food. The heavenly manna faith imparts. Faith makes thy fullness all our own. We feed upon thee in our hearts and find that heaven and thou art one." When we eat and drink, it becomes part of us. We are partakers of something. Peter uses this word in his second letter in 2 Peter 1 verse 4. When he says, "By which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In John 4, the woman at the well was thirsty. Verse 10 reminds us that Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus then said to her, call your husband and come here. Of course, we read that she was no longer living with her husband, but had in fact been in relationship with five. Of course, to start drinking from Jesus, she needed to be free from her sin. In John 6, the people who followed Jesus were hungry. He broke up five small loaves and two fishes and fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Jesus reveals that to have life, we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. How hungry and thirsty are you? It is his gift to us. The third sense is hearing. Hebrews 2 verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Most of us know how to hear an audible word, but what is it to hear God speak? Samuel lived in the temple of old, but the priest he served sadly did not know the voice of the Lord. But God persevered, and eventually Samuel was encouraged by Eli to answer God's call. And we read it here in 1 Samuel 3, verses 7 to 10. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called him other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant heareth. And of course, as you know, Samuel went on to be a great prophet for God during the times of Saul and David, and it's a good illustration for us of someone who hears God speak. And there are many illustrations in the life of the Apostle Paul revealing how God speaks to us. His first encounter in Acts 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goad? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Next follows the Lord speaking to one of his disciples. In verses 10 to 12, there was a man, a certain disciple of Damascus, named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in the vision he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Wonderful, isn't it, to think that God can come to you and me tonight in a vision and speak, send you off tomorrow into any situation to be a message for someone waiting for God's encounter. I suppose today in most churches, life centers around the people at the front, But in our early days, it followed Paul's teaching in the New Testament. That included words of prophecy. We read in Acts 13, the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Men and women can come to our gatherings, and through that prophetic word, not only from the preacher at the front, hear God speak to them so clearly. Also, the word of knowledge functions in the context of this ministry. As we read in Acts 16, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he'd seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called him to preach the gospel to them. One Sunday, a young 16-year-old asked if we would pray for her. She was due to go to see the consultant in a few weeks for a serious internal operation. I asked if I may seek God during the week and we would pray next Sunday. As I prayed during the week, the Lord said, "I will heal her." The following Sunday we prayed, but nothing happened. She came to see me in the week, very upset. I can remember her now. She was sitting on the kitchen table and really disappointed and fearful about all that would have to happen on this operation she was facing. And I said to her, "Can I just add something else the Lord said to me as we were praying during the week?" I said that there, and I told her of a certain sin in her life that had happened. And she was furious with me, really upset. And I think she even shouted. But anyway, after a little while, and she thought, she considered, she said, "Yes, you're right. I did do that. I'm sorry I did that." And we were able to pray for her, and she was healed before she got home that night. There are wonderful opportunities to see God move in if we can hear God speak to us. The fourth sense is seeing. Therefore, Hebrews says, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus spoke many parables to his disciples because he said the religious were blind, and spiritually blind, of course. In fact, Paul tells us in his second letter, taking us back to the days of Moses, when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, that their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Then he goes on to say this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Isaiah tells us of a wonderful experience in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. He says, "In that year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips." And the Lord touched his lips, and he said, "Your iniquity be taken away, and your sin is purged." And again he heard the voice say to him, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then he said, "Here am I, send me." We need this encounter with God to see him as he really is. You know, Jesus spoke to disciples in parables, and they said, "Why do you tell us in parables?" Because he said, "It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, more will be given, and he shall have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." I know we have this phrase, don't we? "I see it, I see it." And I wonder whether tonight you do see it and see God in all his wonderful glory. And as you see him, so your faith is increased and enlarged. And we're reminded in Romans that faith comes by hearing. And the writer of the Hebrews, to the Hebrews adds that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. My prayer is that I may see you, Lord. The final sense is smelling. Hebrews 13:15 encourages us to be a sweet-smelling savour, like perfume. He says, "Therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in us in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Aphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." The spiritual man, the new man, sees, hears, touches, tastes, and knows God in every way. May we be a tremendous blessing wherever we go, leaving this fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go, they say that we've been in the presence of the living God. Father, we do thank you tonight that we can live this new life in you. We thank you, Lord, that you have imparted to us these senses of touch, taste, of hearing, seeing, and smelling. We live it every day, but Lord, thank you that that new man that we have imparted to us by you can live a mature life in you. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll take us on and bless us in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen.